All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 30. We've been looking at the tabernacle, and we are inside the holy place now, standing before the golden altar, the altar of incense, and the progression of our study. And we're going to move on to the table of showbread tonight, Lord willing, and if I don't get stuck in a rut, but that's the plan anyway. But Exodus chapter 30, we started looking a couple of Wednesday nights ago at this golden altar. And in verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." Go down to verse 3. He said, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal." All right, we'll stop right there for right now. Now go over to verse 34. Verse 34. In verse 34, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices." And the first spice is stacte. The second spice is called onycha. And then the third one is called gabalnum. And it says, "These sweet spices with pure frankincense." So there's the fourth. All right. "Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary." You know what an apothecary is? A druggist, okay. So he's mixing them so that they are all of like weight. So he mixes them together and then tempered together. And he then said, "Pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." In other words, they were not to make for their own house the concoction that was used in the temple. All right, you couldn't do that for yourself. This was designed by God, and they were not to use it themselves, right? Verse 38 says, "Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." All right, let's pray together, and then we'll go on. Now, our Father, again, we thank you so much for the Bible, and we pray your richest blessings upon us tonight as we study a little bit about this incense and finish up with this altar. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our thoughts and help us, Lord, to learn and see what a wonderful salvation we have and what a wonderful Savior we have. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. Bless it now to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we are looking now at inside the holy place. Now, you remember that there was the door, the gate, and you came from the outside into the tabernacle proper. And the first thing you came to when you came through the gate, and there was one gate that, of course, representing the Lord. There's one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. And under this tabernacle system, there was one way to get inside the tabernacle wherein dwelt the presence of the Lord. All right, so the presence of the Lord, the glory, the essence of God, called the Shekinah, was inside that tent that was inside the tabernacle. And that tent was divided between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And the glory of God dwelt inside the Holy of Holies. Now, when you came through the gate, you came first to the burnt offering, to the altar of the burnt offering. And that was where the people would come, and they would bring their sacrifice, and their atonement was made for their sin. All right, the next item then was the laver, and this laver then was used for washing. They would come and offer their sacrifice, and then they would wash. And the idea is that once your sin has been atoned, then you can fellowship with God. All right, but now when they walked through that gate, they looked beyond the brazen altar, and they looked beyond the brazen laver, and they saw this tent wherein dwelt the presence of God. Now, in their hearts, and of course it would be, that would be with any man, you would, when you looked over at that tent, at the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and you saw the smoke coming out, the light coming out of the top of the tent, you realized that God was there, but they were forbidden to come into God's presence. Now, you remember that all of this was a picture. All of this was a shadow of things to come. This all was representative of what God was going to do for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were not allowed to come. Now, why is that? Well, we learn from Hebrews 10 that that before the cross, God made the point that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All right, but now that once Christ has died on Calvary's cross for us, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he at the beginning of his ministry, he pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," not a lamb. There were oodles of lambs that were offered on that burnt, on that altar of the burnt offering. Oodles of them, just more than man could count. All right, but it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But when the Lord Jesus came, He was not just any old lamb. He was God's lamb. He was God in the flesh, the Lamb of God. And when John saw Him, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," not a lamb, "the Lamb of God." And then he went on to say, "which taketh away the sin of the world." And so now, because of what Christ has done for us, our sins are under the blood, and they are removed from God's sight. They're gone. And so, under the tabernacle system, God had the holy place divided. There was a veil that separated where He was and where the people, where the priest could come. And so in picture form, the priest would then go into the holy place, and there were three items in there. There was the altar of incense, the golden altar. There was the table of showbread, and there was the menorah. Now, we haven't gotten to the menorah yet. We'll get there one of these days. We haven't got to the table of showbread yet. We're not going to get there tonight. And then the first item was the golden altar, then the table of showbread, then the candlestick. All right, now, we learned that only the priest, could go in there. And when they went in, They performed duties, and the performance of these duties represents something. What does it represent? Well, the golden altar was not an altar for sacrifice. It was an altar for burning this incense that I just read about. And the whole idea is that the incense would emit a fragrance, and God would, being in just separated by a veil, the incense, the aroma would rise up, and God would smell the sacrifice, the odor, and it would remind him of the sacrifice of the burnt offering out here, which was a sacrifice for sin. And you and I know that burning flesh, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced that. Burning flesh is disgusting to us. But to God, it was a savor of a sweet-smelling sacrifice. All right, so when the lamb was offered as a sacrifice, it was burnt completely up. And the idea is that horrible aroma of burning flesh would rise up in the nostrils of God. What was appalling to us was appealing to God. And God would smell that and know that sin had been atoned. Now, here they are inside the priest inside. There's no altar in there for sacrifice. That's taken care of out here. But before you can go to this one in here, you've got to go to this one out here. All right, so they would come, bring their offering, and then the priest would go in, and he would light the incense, and he would eat of the bread, and he would light the candle. And the whole idea was that the people were having intercession, that they were having fellowship, that they were having a relationship with God. Now, that was Old Testament. Under New Testament, all right, we are all of us who are saved, we are priests. Amen. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come and enter into the Holy of Holies, as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever did it, I think Paul did, a little bit of evidence towards that, but anyway, it's the anonymous letter of Hebrews, but when that letter was written, it explains that old system was good, but we now have a better way. And the better way is Christ, because he has taken away our sin and made us all a kingdom of priests, and we don't need a priest to intercede to God on our behalf. We can do it ourselves because we are priests in Christ's kingdom. All right, now, go back to verse 3 of chapter 30. And let me point out a couple of other things here before we move on. Now this, speaking of the golden altar, and if you look at verse 3, there is something interesting here. It says, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about." All right, now here is this golden altar, and it is the one out in the courtyard. Now remember, it was a brazen altar. All right, an altar of brass. Brass is always a symbol of judgment. The one inside where the priest lit the incense was gold, a reminder of the deity of Christ. All right, so we're told here now that this altar, this golden altar, was crowned with gold. Now, folks, if you scour the pages of the law, you will not read anything about there being a crown around the brazen altar, the one in the courtyard. The only thing connected with that brazen altar was blood and gore and ashes, all signifying judgment and wrath. That's the only thing that when you read what the law says about that brazen altar, it is just all blood and ashes and fire and judgment. That's all it is. Now, does this not remind you, this altar, does it not remind you of the cross of Calvary? I mean, just a horrible, horrible scene. And all that associates itself with the cross. And when you think about the cross, judgment, sorrow, suffering, agony, pain, death, all of that is connected to the cross. That's what that altar in the courtyard was all about. And when our blessed Savior hung on Calvary's cross, there was no crown, there was no crown of gold upon his head. Instead, what he had on his head was a crown of thorns. What he had on his head was a crown of thorns. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned against God and God pronounced the curse upon the serpent and pronounced the curse upon the man and upon the woman, he then put a curse upon his creation, the earth. And a part of that curse was that thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And that man would toil in the sweat of his brow to clear the earth of the thorns and the thistles. And so it's interesting that in Genesis 3, the thorns are a result of the awful curse that accompanied man's sin. And yet when Jesus went to the cross, men took thorns and they wove them into a crown and they placed that crown upon his head as they crucified him. Now that's the cross. That's this altar in the courtyard. All right? Now this one in the Holy of Holies, where the priest praised God, where he glorified God, where he fellowshipped with God, this one, we're told in verse 3, had a crown of gold round about it. Now, hold your place here, of course, but go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute. And let me show you a little comparison contrast here. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 2, verse 6. The Bible says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now this certain place is in the Psalms. All right? What is man? Psalm 8, and I believe it's verse 4, 5, and 6. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, folks, listen. When Jesus was here and 2,000 years ago, wicked men, sinners, put a crown of thorns upon his head. But according to what verse 9 here says, God put a royal crown of glory upon his head. You see, his sufferings are past and his glories must follow. So the whole idea is that He came and endured the suffering of the cross. He took our curse upon himself. He took our wages and paid the price. And when God saw that, according to Isaiah 53, God saw that and was satisfied. The Bible tells us that he died when he was on that cross. They then took him from the cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And just as the scripture had promised, in 3 days, he came out of that grave, crowned with honor and glory, proving to everyone that had put him to death that death could not hold him in the grave. God came out of that grave. And when he did so, he was crowned with glory and honor by his Father. He tasted death for every man. But when he did, he made a way for us to be saved. And for that, when God saw him with a crown of gold upon his head. Look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So get the overall picture now. In the courtyard was an altar made of brass. In that altar was fire and judgment and blood and ashes. But beyond that one, in the holy place, was another altar. No sacrifice was offered on the golden altar. The sacrifice was offered at the altar of judgment, at the brazen altar. But incense burned continually in the golden altar. It was not made of brass, it was made of gold. And here's the point, folks. You cannot go to the second one without first stopping at the first one. You just can't. You can't. The point is, there can be no continual fellowship with God without the sacrifice of sin that was made by our great high priest. And so I'm sure that they stood and scratched their heads back in Bible times and thought, wow, why can't I go over there? Why can't I go over there? But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So they were refrained from going. But God had a picture of men that were specifically chosen people, the priest, specifically from the chosen tribe of Levi, and they were allowed to come, not all of them, but they came by course. They came by design, by order. They rotated in, rotated out, that type thing. But yet when they came, they had to come with fire from this altar. Remember? The fire originally lit by God. They had to come with fire from this altar to light this altar. They had to come with blood on their finger from that altar to go in and put it upon the four corners of this altar. And then they offered their sacrifice. But the idea is you can't come here until first you go here. All right, everybody got that? I know it's a little tedious, but that's the point. All right, so if you've been to the altar in the courtyard and your sins have been atoned, then the point is, under New Testament grace, you and I, as priests that have been saved, washed in the blood, we've had our sins atoned, paid for, we can have continual fellowship. Again, you don't need a priest. You are a priest, and you can come into his presence. All right, everybody got that? All right, now look at one more thing about this. This is, you're going to like this. Look at verse 34. All right, you get down here to the, You get down here to verse 34. And you remember last week I told you that that the incense was made from four spices. All right, now here's where I get that. Verse 34. Take unto thee, Lord said to Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. Now here are the four spices that are mentioned. And three of them, the first three, this stuff called stacte, and this stuff called onycha, and this stuff called gabanum. All right, look at me. We have no idea what this is. Nobody does. The Jews don't even know what this is. Now, they'll tell you they do, but they don't even know what it is. They're guessing. All right, they're guessing. Nobody knows what this stuff is. It's interesting. You know, I told you about the writings of the rabbis, after the temple was destroyed, the rabbis kept writing. All right, now there had been no sacrifices for years. Jeremiah, you remember, went inside the Holy of Holies and got the Ark of the Covenant and took it out and they hid it because they were afraid it was going to get stolen. And he hid it so well that nobody's ever been able to find it. All right, so nobody knows where it is right now, quote unquote. Not real sure about that. But nonetheless, the rabbis just kept writing. And they from one generation to the next, they would make comments on this stuff. And one of the earlier rabbis, a couple hundred years after the ark was gone, and there was no more worship, there was no more temple worship. One of those rabbis wrote and said that he didn't understand why God wanted them to use this stacte and onycha and galbanum. And the reason why is because they stunk. They did not smell good at all. And when you mixed them together, that it made it even worse. But then he made a comment. He said, but it is my understanding from Scripture that what we think smells good, God detests. So what smells good to God may not smell good to us. And he paralleled with burning flesh. Burning flesh to us is appalling. But God said it's a savor of sweet-smelling incense in his nostrils, because to him it signifies sin has been atoned. All right, so what were these spices? Well, you'll get various opinions on it, but some of the most reliable commentaries will tell you we really don't have any idea what they were. That they just know by definition, and they get their definition from the Bible, that stacte, if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll tell you a Jewish incense used for worship. But it doesn't define what it is. And the same thing with onycha, and the same thing with galbanum. And of course, you know, we know what frankincense is. Frankincense is one that has lasted. All right, but look, please, if you will, at what it says here. It says in verse 34, of each there shall be a, what's the next two words? Like weight. All right, a like weight. Now, it doesn't say like amount. It says like weight. And there's a difference. If you look at verse 35, it said, thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary. All right, so if you have four items here and they don't all have the same consistency, or they don't all weigh the same, you might have a mixture that that is, one more than the other. You understand what I'm saying? But they all have, you have the same weight of each one, but this pile may be this big, and this pile this big, and this pile this big, and this pile this big, and you mix them all together. All right? So, of course, this incense is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of Christ. And all four were of the same amount. All right? The same weight. And it says here, the idea is that there was not one disproportionate among the others. All right? The idea is that they were the same. And the idea is, of course, it's the same way with the attributes of Christ. For example, not one attribute is overshadowed by another. Christ is not more holy than he is righteous. He is not more just than he is pure. You understand? You see what I'm saying? And so the idea is that his righteousness, for instance, did not overpower his mercy. All of his attributes were tempered together. Now, in men, it's just the reverse. In us, it's just the reverse. Most of us have features of character that become prominent, and it is that characteristic or that character that men know us by. It is what distinguishes us one from another. You understand that? But not so. The point, the picture is not so with Christ. He was not one attribute that overshadowed another attribute. He was of equal in all of his attributes. Now, that speaks volumes of the deity of Christ. Because as I've said to you many, many times before, even the best of men are only men at their best. But they're still just men. All right? But not so with Jesus. Not so with Christ. He was the Son of God. He was not more disproportioned in one area than he was in another area. He was the eternal Son of the living God. And that was the incense that they used. And that was the purpose behind it. The scent would rise up and it would remind God of his Son, and that we can have fellowship with him as a result of what Christ did for us. All right, does that make sense? All right, now go back to chapter 25 for just a minute. Got 5 minutes left. Go back to chapter 25 for just a minute. And look, please, at verse 23. All right, verse 23. It says, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're familiar with that. All right, verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me. What's the next word? Alway. Alway. Alway and always are 2 different words. All right? Alway. All the way. All the way. Forever and ever. All the way. All right? And lo, I am with you all way. Not always. All the way. All right. Matthew, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, 20. All right. Now, here we are with the table of showbread. The table of showbread. All right. Now, like the golden altar, this table had a crown that went around, golden crown that went around its edge. And then there was within that crown another area that had a little crown around it. You say, well, why? Well, if you look at this, you'll see that they had 12 loaves of bread. And they put those 12 loaves of bread within the border that was on the top of the table. So if you could just imagine, here's the table of showbread, and there was a crown that went around it this way, and gold, and then they had a crown on the inside. And the showbread lined up, 6 loaves this way, 6 loaves this way, 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes. There were 12 loaves of bread that were made of fine flour that were then sprinkled with frankincense, and they were carefully placed on top of this table inside that little etched area, that little border area, little etched border in the middle of the table. And at the close of each week, the priest would remove the 12 loaves and they would be replaced by 12 fresh loaves. And then the priest would divide the loaves among themselves and they would eat it. All right, now, the picture that is seen in this table is phenomenal. The table with its bread really presents a double aspect of truth. It shows us something connected to God, but it also shows us something connected to man. Now, we see a picture of something that has to do with God, but also something that has to do with man. What does showbread mean? Showbread means this. It means the presence bread. The presence bread, to be in the presence of. The presence bread. The rabbis, in their writings, tell us that one specific rabbi who commented on this says that it literally means bread of the faces. Remember, there's one for each tribe. All right? One for each tribe. And the rabbis tell us that it literally means the bread of the faces. And the idea is, now remember where this thing is. It's in the holy place. And remember, there's a veil and then God's on the other side. And remember, there's the golden altar there. And because the blood has been atoned, the priest can burn the incense, a picture of Christ. It rises up in the nostrils of God. Whenever you smell something, what do? You look in the direction in which the odor is coming. You want to see, honey, you baking brownies in there? What? Those chocolate chip cookies I smell? And boom, the head goes around the corner. All right? So here, get the picture now. The idea is that God could look upon that table and see the faces of his people. That's how they viewed it. That they were fellowshipping, that they were in the presence of God. One loaf for each tribe. All the loaves, the exact same size, with not one getting preeminence over the other. The huge royal tribe of Judah was represented on that table, but the little old tribe of Benjamin was also recognized on that table. All covered with the sweet fragrance of frankincense, signifying that all were equally fragrant in the nostrils of God. Now, folks, we all know that there's not a better smell in all the world than freshly baking bread. And this table with its bread was ever in Jehovah God's presence. Look at it this way. The actual table itself, was a representation of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and the bread a picture of all those redeemed by his precious blood. There we are in Christ. Here is gold. Here is gold, the symbol of deity, the picture of deity. But then this is the table. But then inside that was a specific spot, and that's where the bread was placed. And the picture is that we are in Christ. And God looks upon us, and he doesn't see us in any other light than covered in the blood and in Christ. I'm just as much saved as you are saved, and you are just as much saved as I am saved. You say, boy, I wish that I could. Yeah, you can. That's the point. Well, Pastor, I just wish I knew as much Bible. All right, you read it as much as I do, and you will. Oh, well, Pastor, I wish I knew as much Bible as you. Well, quit your job and study the Bible 40 hours a week, and I guarantee you'll know just as much Bible as I do. You see, I don't have an end any more than you do with God. The ground is level at the cross. All right? So, you know, someone said that Christianity is like a bank. You get out of it what you put in. And if you're going to sit around and do nothing, well, then you're not going to learn anything. See? But, you know, you go down to the bank, say, I want some money. You say, I'm sorry, you didn't put anything in. Well, you can't go to God and say, Lord, make me a good Christian. You got to put something in. All right, well, we got to stop. It's time to go. But we'll just wanted to whet your appetite a little bit on the table of showbread. There's a whole lot more, whole lot more. All right, everybody got that golden altar thing now? I'm going to give you a test on that golden altar. That golden altar is so important. Man, the praise, the worship, the fellowship, the fellowship. And now we go to the bread. And oh my, it's just as packed. So thank God for the right to fellowship with God. We have the right of access into the presence of God.